Good morning. Welcome to Tramway Baptist Church on this fall-like day. A happy Mother's Day to all the moms. A few things on the bulletin. Bishop Nights is Wednesday. Women's luncheon at Elizabeth's Pizza at 11:30. Next Sunday, which is not on the bulletin, there will be a church council meeting right after church, just a short council meeting. That will be May the 15th. The flowers are in honor of Miss Peggy Coe, given by her children. We still need help in the nursery. If anyone feels led to help with that, it would be greatly appreciated. And our spring plate sale is a little over a week away, and we need everyone's help. So you can sign up in the vestibule, or if you got any questions, see Jerry and Kay, and they can point you in the right direction. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have given us. Be with Pastor Jacob as he delivers a message. And give us the strength and the ability, if we can help anyone who doesn't know you, to get closer to you. But we know with your help, we can make the world a better place. Be with the kids as they deliver their play today. Be with all those who are sick, and be with all those who are shut in. All these things we ask in your holy name. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this day you've given us to come into your house to worship you, Lord. We thank you for the blessing of our mothers, Lord, and just pray you'd pour your blessings out over them. Father God, as we return a portion of that you've so richly blessed us with, may you take it and multiply it and use it for the furthering of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Day has many different meanings for people, a time of celebration, a time of remembrance, or maybe a time of pain. Today at Tramway, we celebrate the women of our church who mother with or without biological children. We teach, we work in Bible school, Sunday school, we babysit, keep nursery, or just help in the children's ministry, or you say hello to children. After the service, our children will be at each exit to give a pink carnation to every woman here. Thank you for being a mother to our children by showing God's love. And now, as part of the children's choir ministry, we do handbells and sing. And now we will present a skit on forgiveness, The Two Little Pigs.
And now the story of the two little pigs.
Hey, shouldn't that be the three little pigs?
Sorry, the budget didn't allow for three.
Oh!
Forget about the voice. Always with the budget.
Clear. Once upon a time, there was two little pigs. The first little pig built a house out of straw.
What am I, an idiot? Who builds the house out of straw? What kind of building codes do these people have around here anyway?
The first little pig built a house out of straw.
All right, all right. La 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 la. Maybe while I'm at it, I should build a truck out of popcorn.
The second little pig put a house out of bricks.
Excuse me, didn't the second little pig put a half of house of wood or sticks or something?
We're skipping that one. Budget problems, you know.
Oh yes, bricks it is. La-di-da-di-da.
Just as they finished building the houses, along came a wolf.
That doesn't look like a wolf. That looks like a dog.
Yes, we know. It's that pesky budget. The wolf came to the house made of straw, and the wolf said,
little pig, let me in.
And the first little pig said,
not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Now just wait a minute. I don't have any hair on my chinny chin chin. I need whiskers, makeup.
Sorry, we couldn't afford makeup. You need wages, you see.
Then I'll
and the wolf said,
then I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in.
So he huffed and he puffed and he blew down the house made of straw.
Surprise, surprise, and I thought the straw would last forever.
Oh, and the wolf ate the first little pig up.
What?
And the wolf ate the first little pig up.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's make sure no animals are harmed in the making of this picture.
Yes, 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 yes.
So the wolf came to the house made of bricks, and the wolf said,
little pig, let me in.
And the second little pig said,
not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. It's okay, I'm imagining that I have a hair on my chinny chin chin. It's called method acting.
And the wolf said,
then I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in.
So he huffed and he puffed and he huffed and he puffed and he huffed and he puffed.
Please no more. We all know how the story goes. I can't blow down the house made of bricks. Come on, have a heart. If I blow any more, I'll pass out. Let me into your house, please. What are we, stupid? We know what'll happen if we let you in here. You'll eat us up. You'll be taking our bacon. No, I promise, I won't. You're safe with me. I've become a vegetarian.
Maybe he's telling the truth. Maybe he won't hurt us.
Are you kidding? He already tried destroying our homes.
But the story said he had to. Maybe we should forgive him.
Forgive him? And I thought pigs were smart animals.
We're supposed to forgive others, even love our enemies. Who knows, we might even become friends.
Friends with a wolf? You'd better lay off the slop, pal. It's affecting your brain. Please forgive me. I like to be your friend, really.
It's time to forgive. I'm going to let him in.
Stop. You're pickling our pig's feet. You're smoking our sausages. Ooh, nice place you've got in here, even if it is invisible.
Well, everything looks good and big, don't you think?
Will you stop that? We're about to be eaten. No. No, you're not. I really have quit eating pigs. But if you have some blueberry granola, I'd love some of that.
Why, I think we have some right here in the visible cupboard.
Well, what have we here?
It's Little Red Riding Hood, that girl who's always walking through the forest with a basket.
Looks to me like a house made of bricks. If I'm in my pair of toes, there must be some nice juicy pigs inside. And Granny and I are in the mood for pork chops.
Yikes!
She wants to eat us!
Well, since you guys were nice enough to forgive me, at least I can do is help you out. Hey, Little Red.
Well, if it isn't the wolf, what big eyes you have, but that's another story.
I won't let you eat my friends, Red.
Is that so? What big mouth you have?
All the better to huff and puff and blow you away.
No!
You did it. You really helped us.
Looks like forgiveness is a good idea, huh?
Now, if I could have some of that blueberry granola.
I thought we had some here, but this is as bare as Mother Hubbard's cupboard.
A budget problem, no doubt.
Oh! That's okay. We'll just go to the grocery store and get some.
Shouldn't we be hearing from the narrator about now?
Nope, they cut the budget again. I got fired.
Too bad. Well, then, I'll say it. Except for the narrator in Little Red Riding Hood, they all lived happily ever after.
Well, I hate to follow that. That's pretty cool. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 14. We do want to wish all of the mothers and mother figures a happy Mother's Day this morning. And we will be handing out some flowers at the end, but we've got to get through the Gospel of John, so we're not really having a Mother's Day sermon. We're just still looking at John. So John chapter 14. I'll give you just a minute to turn there in your Bibles. And if you didn't bring a Bible, most of the scriptures will be on the screen behind us. So whenever you get there, just look up and I'll open us up in prayer. I feel very naked without that normal pulpit up here. You can't. Now y'all can see that I'm anxious while I'm preaching. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together, Lord. We thank you for the children and young people that you blessed our congregation with, as well as the people, Lord, that work with them and minister to them. We pray now, Father, that as we look at your word, that you would help us to study it and find some truths that we can apply to our lives, God. Lord, please help me to say things that are accurate and helpful. But most of all, Father, we pray that the music, the skit, all the things that happen today in your house would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so if you weren't here last week, we were in John chapter 13, and it was the night of Jesus' betrayal. And they were having the Passover meal, and then we talked about how Jesus did this really odd thing. Does anybody remember what it was? Right, he washed their feet. We talked about that. And so we looked at how this was the night that Jesus would be betrayed and arrested, and Jesus knew all these really terrible things that were fixing to happen to him. And so we said, well, you know, anything that he talks about must be pretty important. We should probably pay attention. And so we talked about how he gave them this example of being a servant. We talked about how if Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, could humble himself and wash the disciples' feet to give them this example, then surely we should do the same thing, right? And so we're a little bit further. It's John chapter 14. It's still the night of his betrayal, and Jesus has said all of these really upsetting things to disciples. It should have been like a happy, joyous night, and Jesus had said, you know, one of you is going to betray me. I'm not going to be with you much longer. He looked at Peter and said, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster even crows. So you can just imagine the life being sucked out of that party. I mean, it probably went from a solid 10 to like a 2. One time we had finished our taxes, and I said, Rachel, guess what? You know, we're getting this much money back. And I said, you know what we can do with that? And she said, yes, put it in savings. That's probably what it felt like whenever Jesus started putting all these sad things. That's why she manages the money and not me. That's probably what it felt like, though. They were expecting like a good time, a joyous time, and Jesus starts dumping all these sad, troubling things on them. And so they keep talking, and let's look at John 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus sees that they're upset, and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." and you know the way to where I am going. So here's what really strikes me about this. Imagine, or try to imagine for a second, that you're Jesus, okay? You're Jesus, and you know what's fixing to happen. You're fixing to go to the garden. These lousy disciples can't even stay up late with you. You're going to be arrested, betrayed. You're going to be beaten, crucified, and killed. And where is his mind at still? His mind is still on the disciples. He sees they're despairing, they're upset. And if it was me, I would be going, yeah, I'm really sorry that you guys are upset. You know, I wouldn't even care how they felt. I'd be thinking, this is what's about to happen to me. This is what's going on with me. You know, I'm fixing to suffer these things. And still, Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples, even the ones who are going to deny him and let him down. He's still focused on them, his love for them, and his care for them. And then, look at verse 5. Thomas asks a really good question. It says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Just like all the other disciples there, and hopefully the disciples here, Thomas wants to be with his Lord. He wants to follow him. He wants to be in his presence. And he's going, well, wait a minute, Jesus. You know, you're saying we know how to get there, but we don't. We even know where you're going. How do we get there? And then in John chapter 14, verse 6, we get one of the most important verses of Scripture in the entire Bible. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you've been sitting here listening every Sunday as we went through John, what's special about this verse? What does he say that immediately grabs your attention? Right. Y'all know how happy it makes me that you remember this stuff. You know, it would be such a downer if I asked that and you all just stared at me blankly. But okay, right. Immediately, it should grab your attention when Jesus says, I am. Because if you haven't been here, what we've talked about is how when he says that, one, it's important because Jesus himself is telling us something really important about himself. And two, he's pointing back to Exodus chapter 3, where, you know, Moses says, you know, who sent to me? What's your name? And for the very first time, God tells someone his name, I am. Tell them the I am is sending you. And so all through the gospel, Jesus keeps saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And here's another one of these statements. There's seven of them, and we're getting close to the end here. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Thomas is asking this, and if you're still going, where is he going? Where's he fixing to be? In just a little time, Jesus is going to ascend to the Father. He's going back to heaven, right? He's going to go and be in God's presence. And so Christ is saying, if you want to go where I'm going, you want to be in God's presence, you want to be in heaven, you want to be in glory, there's only one way, and I am that way. And now, church, out of all the doctrines that we believe, out of all the theology that the Christian church holds, this is the one that people hate and despise the most. The seminary would call it the exclusivity of Christ. It's the idea that the only way to heaven, the only way that you can be saved, is through Jesus Christ. And so in our world where we want everybody to feel welcome, we want everybody to feel like they're a part of stuff, we can't separate people. We can't have a have and a have-nots. We can't have anybody not able to participate. The idea that Jesus or the church would say, no, there are going to be some that get into heaven and some that do not. And there is only one way in. The world cannot stand this. It drives them crazy. It sounds hateful. It sounds bigoted. It sounds unfair. Whatever you want to call it, this is the one that they really, really hate. And if you're like me, you might know people that aren't believers or people that have quit going to church, and they'll say things like, you know, I really like Jesus. I love your Jesus because he helps the poor, he heals the sick, he treats everybody good, he hangs out with sinners, and, you know, he's nice to them. I love Jesus, big on Jesus, but I can't stand the church. I can't stand his followers because they say that if you don't believe like them, if you don't see Jesus the same way, well, you're going to go to hell. And that's just bigoted. That's hateful. So I love your Jesus, but I'm never going back to church because I don't like what the church teaches. Look back at this passage. What does it say? No man comes to the Father except through me. And this is Jesus talking. This isn't, you know, Paul talking. This isn't another disciple talking. It's not the Pope. It's not some crazy preacher on TV at 2 o'clock in the morning. This is Jesus himself. And he's telling us, I'm the only way. The only way that you're going to get where I'm going, heaven, in God's presence, glory, is through me. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, okay, Jacob, we know that, okay? We're Christians. We know that. We already believe that. We don't need a whole Sunday for that. Well, I hope you believe that. But this is going to be a little more of a teaching Sunday. If you are already a believer and you say, Jacob, I already believe that. Well, here's what you're going to look at this Sunday. When you have a conversation with somebody who doesn't have a biblical opinion on this, I'm going to prepare you to share your faith, okay? When you talk with someone who says, I don't know that there is a hell. I think that Jesus lets everybody, and I think Jesus is really loving and that everyone's going to get into heaven, I'm preparing you for that. Or when you have a conversation with somebody who goes, well, what that doesn't make sense. What about the guy on the island who's really good, but a missionary's never gone there? You know, does he get into heaven or does he go to hell? What happens there? That's what we're looking at. Or if you know someone who goes, well, everybody has to believe in Jesus except the Jews because they get a get out of jail free card. There's people who believe that. This Sunday, that's what we're learning about. That's what we're talking about. So, and the other thing is, I would just ask you to stop and think for a second. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe that the only way to get into heaven, the only way to spend eternity in God's presence, is through faith in Jesus Christ? Because if you are not sharing your faith, if you are not sharing the gospel, you don't really believe that. So take a second and ask yourself, do I believe that? Am I acting on that? Do I know people who are lost and I'm sharing my faith with them? Or are you just not really dealing with all that? I told this story a couple of Wednesday nights ago, but I went to this pastor's conference and all my favorite pastors were there. We got to hear him preach. We worshiped. And they did this really neat thing where all the, you know, the VIPs sat at this table and they took questions. So all of us young pastors, we could write a question and they'd put them in the hat and they would draw questions out of the hat and these guys would answer them. And I remember the very first time they pulled a question out of the hat, and the question was, dear pastors, I work at a phenomenal church. It's a great church. It's full of good Christians. However, I can't get them to share their faith. They just don't really care about sharing their faith. And so the oldest pastor on the panel, who, you know, I read a lot of his books, I love him, he goes, I'll take that question. And everybody, you know, all like 30,000 of us are listening in, and he goes, first of all, you do not work at a great church. Second of all, it is not full of good Christians. If your people do not care about sharing their faith, you need to preach the gospel to them because most of them are probably not saved. And I remember thinking, man, I'm glad I didn't write any questions. That would have hurt my feeling. You know, it's kind of like I thought we would ease into this, and it was just kind of like a wham, you know. And he said, look, y'all paid to be here, okay? Stop and take a second. Before you go, okay, I believe this, let me check out. Stop and take a second. Do you believe this? Okay, let's move on. So the very first thing that always comes up is this, the good guy on the island. You know, whenever you talk about this, somebody always goes, well, wait a second. What if there's like a guy deep in the jungle and he's a great guy, but no missionaries ever gone there? Or maybe there's a couple people living on an island and no missionaries ever gone there. Is God really going to send them to hell? I mean, don't they get a free pass? And it's a good question, right? I mean, look, full disclosure, I don't want anybody to go to hell. Okay, I would like for everybody to get to go to heaven. But we have to look at what the Bible says. So look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14. You can flip there or you can look on the screen. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing. And look at what he says. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? When I read that, maybe I'm wrong, it sounds like Paul is specifically worried about these people that are not hearing the gospel, right? How are they to believe if they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? He doesn't say, well, look, we're going to get to who we can get to, and you know the Lord's going to take care of the rest. They get a free pass. It sounds like he's genuinely worried. He's trying to encourage these people. We have to reach those that have not been reached. Otherwise, they won't hear the gospel. Let's look at some more scripture. Let me pause. The second problem with that argument that there's a good guy on an island or there's a good guy in the jungle, here's the problem with that. There are no good guys. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you ask that question, when somebody says, well, you know, there's a good guy that just hasn't heard the gospel, the problem with that is that Scripture teaches that apart from the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit changing us, there are no good people. We're all called what? Sinners, right? It still feels yucky. We're not liking this, but we have to look at it. Romans 3:23, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we always hear that scripture, and maybe you're hearing that and you're like, I don't know, maybe that only counts towards people that have heard the gospel. Like maybe that only counts towards people that go to church because they know right and wrong. Well, look at these other scriptures. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and verse 19. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death has spread to all men because all sinned. And then verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, talking about Adam, right? For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. This is the problem. This is why it's so urgent. All of us, before the Lord gets a hold of us, before we put our faith in Christ, are sinners. We all have a sinful nature. The best of men are men at best. All of us, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, are in rebellion to God and live lives that are dishonoring to God, and we need a Savior. That's why Christ came, okay? And now you might say, well, I don't know. It still just doesn't seem fair, Jacob. They haven't heard. No one's told them about Jesus. They don't even know that they're in this predicament. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And now listen really close here. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Basically, what Paul's saying is, when any person walks outside and sees a gorgeous sky sees creation, sees trees, animals, the sun, moon, stars, all of this. If you've ever gone to the beach and thought, man, that is beautiful, or maybe you went to school to be a nurse and you saw how the body worked and how intricate and perfect it was, or just how all of creation is perfect and works. Paul's saying, you should know there's a God. You can't walk outside at night and look at the stars and go, yeah, that's a coincidence. You should walk outside, and even a heathen in the jungle who's never heard the gospel should go, there is a God. Somebody made this. It's too gorgeous. It's too perfect. And Paul's saying that rather than show honor to that God, because of their sinful nature, mankind rebelled. You see, it's not hearing the gospel or not accepting the gospel that damns us to hell. It's dishonoring and not following that God. Yes, the gospel can save us, but the real issue is that there's a God, He's holy, and we have sinned against Him. And you could say, but they don't know. It's not fair. George, you're a deputy. If I don't know that it's wrong to steal and I go to the gas station and steal a bunch of candy bars, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to jail because I've broken the law, right? And that's just like a Lee County law over candy bar. This is the God who spoke the world into existence, and we have broken His law and fallen short. You're probably thinking, it's still not fair, Jacob. It's not fair that there are people who have heard the gospel and get to go to heaven, and that there's people who don't hear the gospel and go to hell. That's not fair. It's not right. You look at the ratio and you're saying it's just not fair that anybody should be punished. We had an ordination council, you know, and we had this person who was wanting to be the senior pastor at a church, and part of our job was to, you know, test his theology, see what he believed, make sure he didn't believe crazy mess. And one of the questions we asked him was, you know, is God just? Is God evil for sending people to hell? Is it wrong that God would let some go to heaven and let some go to hell? And we were all looking at him, and he said, I don't know, that's a toughie. You know? And he said, I don't know, what do y'all think? And I'll tell y'all the same thing that I told him. You're looking at it going, it's just not fair that anybody gets punished. I said, what you should be saying is, it's just not fair that anybody gets pardoned. I want you guys to pretend for a second. Pretend that the president went to like the most maximum security, toughest prison there is, just to visit, not to be locked up. And pretend, yeah, some of y'all look too excited. Pretend that the president went to like death row, okay? Like the most hardened criminals, the baddest guys, we got murderers, bank robbers, people who were on their way to be executed and killed. And you pretend that Joe Biden walks down there and finds this one guy out of, I don't know, 10, and goes, what are you in for? And he goes, I killed a bunch of people. And Joe Biden goes, I'm going to pardon that guy. You know, you're off the hook. I'm pardoning you. Right? If he did that, the whole world would be outraged. What is he doing? How can he pardon the killer? That guy deserves to die. And they would say, Joe, why are you doing this? And you go, because I'm president. I feel like doing it, so I'm going to do it. Everybody would be furious. Why would he do this? Nobody would go, well, why didn't he pardon everybody? Everybody would be outraged that anyone got pardoned. In this scenario, God is the president, and He has decided that some people are going to be pardoned because He feels like it. And the outrage, the scandal, is not that some get punished, because we all deserve to get punished. The scandal, the outrage, the mind-blowing thing is that anyone gets pardoned. Do you understand? God is not mean and hateful and evil for punishing some. He's mind-blowingly merciful for pardoning anybody. Okay, let's keep going. I'm running out of time, I think. Okay, the other night, a couple nights ago, it's been a little while, sometimes I can't sleep, and so I get up and I watch crazy stuff on TV. Not like bad stuff, but have you ever like been up late at night and they just have weird stuff on television? There was this TV preacher, and him and his wife have a program. I'm not going to tell you their names because some of y'all might like them, and I don't want to offend you, but they were wild. They had like, the lady had this huge, poofy, like 70s hair, and she had a crazy name. And the guy had these wild eyes while he was preaching. And it was like a train wreck. I couldn't stop watching. And he was preaching on TV. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning. And while he was preaching, his wife kept butting in and throwing stuff. And it was like they were double teaming you while you were watching them. And I was like, yeah, yeah. And then he said something wild. Then he said, yeah, everybody has to come to Jesus except for the Jews because they're going to get into heaven. And I was like, hold on, wait a minute, what now? There are a lot, I think that y'all will be surprised how many people there are that believe that because of the Old Testament and because of covenants and promises that God has made to the Jewish people, that they don't have to accept Christ. Raise your hand if you've ever heard anything like that. Anybody? Okay. That makes me feel better. Not a lot of you. I need you to understand that is completely false. I could explain where that theology comes from, but it would bore you all to tears. Just trust me, it's false. And I'm going to show you in Scripture why. Do any of you remember the Roman centurion coming and asking Jesus to heal his servant? Do you remember this story? The centurion, you know, tells Jesus, I got a servant, he's sick, please heal him, but hey, I'm not even good enough for you to come to my house. You know, I'm used to being in charge. When I say stuff, people just do it. You're Jesus. If you just say that he's healed, I know he'll be healed. You remember this story? I want you to look at Jesus' reaction. Look, this is Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, okay? It says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When he talks about that, the people coming from the east, the people coming from the west, those are Gentiles that are going to hear the gospel and be saved. And the heirs who were thrown out into the darkness, who are they? They're Jews who deny Christ. Jews who decide that Jesus is not the Messiah. And I know I'm rushing through a lot of scripture, but it's Mother's Day. I got to get y'all to the restaurants. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. I want to show you a few other things. Romans chapter 9, one of the most difficult chapters in the entire Bible to read and understand. This is verses 2 through 5. It's Paul talking, and he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. Paul, remember, who was a Pharisee, super devout Jew, he's talking here, and he's so upset because his people, the Jews, are rejecting Christ. And he's saying, if I could, I would switch places with them for their sake. He said, I would be cut off from Christ if it would save them. And he's upset because he lists all these things, the covenants, the promises, the patriarchs. He's saying, these are the people that should be following Christ. But then look at verse 30 through 33. He kind of continues. He says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Paul explains it. He says, you know, they tried so hard to follow God and to be obedient, but they were doing it by works. They were trying to follow the law and do it themselves, and it's not working. But the Gentiles, how did they get it? By faith, right? So Paul, who wrote, you know, over half the New Testament, is basically saying, this is what happened. I'm heartbroken because my people are rejecting Christ. They're trying to save themselves by works, and it's not working. These Gentiles, they're going to go to heaven because they're receiving this by faith and not works. One last parable. The parable of the vineyard and the wicked tenants. Do you remember this one? I don't have time to read the whole thing, but it's in Matthew chapter 21. Verses 33 through 41, that's where you can find it if you want to look at it later. But Jesus is telling a parable, and he goes, listen, there's a master, and he plants this beautiful vineyard, and he makes a place to make wine, and it's amazing, it's wonderful, and he rents it out to some tenants. And when it comes time to collect, he sends his servants, and the tenants kill them. And so then he goes, okay, well, I'll send more servants. So he sends more servants, and guess what happens? They kill them too. And then the master goes, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. I'll send my heir. Look, y'all don't have to go to seminary. Y'all can probably figure out what Jesus is getting at. He says, I will send my heir. I'll send my son. And guess what they do? They kill him. And so towards the end of the parable, Jesus asked the people standing around, he asked the Jews, what do you think that the master will do to those tenants? And in verse 41, they answer him. Verse 41, it says, they said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they had held him to be a prophet. So the master, it's obviously God, right? The vineyard, that's his people. That's his people that he's setting aside to do something special with for his glory. Now, the servants that he sends, that's the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus is always hammering the Pharisees for killing the prophets. He likes to bring that up and throw it in their face. So the master sends servants twice, and both times the tenants kill them. And, you know, I could spend time telling you about different prophets that the Israelites killed. Just take my word for it. And then when the master goes, I'll send my son, maybe they'll respect him and they kill him. It's talking about Christ. There at the end when he says, I will rent out the vineyard to tenants who will respect me and work for me, he's talking about people who will hear the gospel, make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, and serve the Lord. No one will be saved apart from Jesus Christ. There are no get-out-of-jail-free cards. There are no mulligans. And that's why, one, church, it's so important that we are passionate and deeply devoted to missions. Don't be upset that there's people not hearing the word. Get off your bottom and go share the word. That's point one. And point two that I'm kind of going to end with is, if the man in the jungle or the man on the island doesn't get a pass, and if God's chosen people from the Old Testament, the Jews, don't get a pass, then anybody who lives in a rural county in the Bible Belt that probably drives past two or three churches a day, they're definitely not going to get a pass, are they? Are they? No. So I'm going to ask you again, do you believe this? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you submitted to Him? Have you said, Lord, you know, I can't attain righteousness. I can't get into God's presence on my own by works because I'm a sinner. I need your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to put my faith in Him as my Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If you hadn't, I'm begging you. And if you have, I'm challenging you. Are you sharing your faith like you really believe it matters? All right, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have an invitational hymn. Father God, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for this precious gospel that you've given us, where you show us mercy, where you've made a way for us to know you and to be justified, God. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who has not made that decision, that has not made you their Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be the day. And Lord, if there's any of us here today that have just, Lord, we've not been sharing our faith like we ought to, I pray, Lord, that you would put a burden on them and convict them. Lord, the people in their life who they know don't know you, God, put it on their heart to go and share their faith with those people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.